This is week number 60 in our study of the book of Romans. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been in this passage that begins in verse 14 of chapter 7 and goes all the way down through verse 25. And you'll remember that having said things that were true about him when he was an unbeliever in verses 9 through 12, that in this passage, Paul transitions and he's talking about things that are true about him at the time in which he's writing this letter. You remember that in this passage, he uses personal pronouns in every single verse, either I or me or my, referring to himself and things that are true about himself. Paul speaking from his own experience and his own life at the time in which he's writing the letter. Also in this passage, every single verb in verses 14 through 25 is a present tense verb, meaning it was true at the time that Paul was writing this. Having looked back at verses 9 through 12, every single verse there is past tense, meaning something that was true about Paul, but is no longer true. Because in that passage, he's talking about when he was an unbeliever, whereas in 14 through 25, he's talking about his life as a true believer. And we remember talking about this, that Paul is well into his ministry, that his conversion is probably 25 years in the past on the Damascus Road, that he's been on many missionary journeys. He's in the midst of his 20 years in which he was a missionary. And so Paul is a mature believer, has great understanding of the truths of God, has spoken those truths and enumerated the things that are true about true believers and therefore are true about him, and yet he still talks about this struggle that he has between his life being renewed in the Spirit, and yet he's still entrapped in this fallen humanness. His mortality, the sinfulness of his flesh still exists. And so he goes back and forth, and you remember this passage is really a series of laments, and we'll look at that again this morning to begin this, in which Paul is expressing grief over that condition of having been renewed in the Spirit, created anew, and yet still living in the same flesh, that flesh not yet having been redeemed. And so there's this struggle that goes in Paul's life, and I believe in all believers' life, between that redeemed man and yet the unredeemed flesh. And so Paul admits in verse 15 that he doesn't fully always understand what's going on in his life. He says that he wants to do the right thing, but he often finds himself not doing what he wishes that he would be doing. And he says that I don't understand, meaning that this is not always that simplistic. It's not something that we can fully understand or we can fully control while we're still an unredeemed flesh. But yet, toward the end of this passage and into the next chapter, Paul will, I think, be very positive about the fact that he did overcome this struggle in his life and that we can do the same. As a matter of fact, that all true believers can do the same. And so he'll lead us down this path of talking about this struggle in his life and yet at the end of it come to the conclusion that there is victory in this struggle. And so I think the best thing to do is just to sort of read this and then jump back in where we were at last week, because this is, again, a series of laments where Paul basically says the same thing three different times. And so this morning we want to try and walk through those two additional times in which he says it. So we'll begin reading in Romans chapter 7, beginning down in verse 16, which is toward the end of the first lament that we see here. Scripture says in Romans 7:16, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. Okay, so Paul repeats himself over and over in this passage, but we want to walk through it because I think he says it a little differently a couple of different times. You remember that this passage, this whole chapter, is all about the law and the issue that the law was never intended to give a believer victory over sin. That's not the purpose of the law. In fact, the law was given that we might see our sin, that it might reveal our sin, and to lead us to Christ, but never to give us victory over sin. And that's what Paul's writing about, that the issue of gaining victory over sin in your life, the issue of living like you're truly dead to sin, is not a matter of you trying harder to obey the rules, or of you in your flesh putting forth greater effort. That always leads to defeat and to death. That is not the way to overcome sin in your life. Okay, and that's what he's writing about, that you can't in your flesh do anything to overcome this sin nature, this propensity to sin that you were born with. And so God never intended it for it to be that. Never intended for the law to produce righteousness in the believer, but yet to show him his unrighteousness. Okay, now look down at verses 17 and then 20 and 23 to see that Paul comes to the same conclusion three times in this passage, where in verse 17 he says at the very end of it, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me," meaning that this sin principle is still within Paul's flesh. And then look down in verse 20 where he says a very similar thing. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Meaning he still has the sin principle within him. And then look down at verse 23 toward the end of the verse there. He says, "Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." And you remember several times throughout these passages, Paul has talked about his members, meaning his physical body, meaning even his mind, which is part of the physical body. And we've talked about not submit, where he encouraged the believers to no longer submit their members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, back in chapter 6 and verse 11, I believe. But in verse 12, to submit yourselves to God and the members of your bodies to God for righteousness. And so he's talking about his physical body and that he sees this principle of sin still within it, and it frustrates him and it causes him to struggle because he does things that he doesn't want to do. Okay, now I want to try and get that clear this morning. Think with me for a minute about, especially back in chapter 6, what would, if the Apostle Paul was here and was speaking to us, what would be his perspective about himself based on the things that he's written about true believers? What would Paul say was true about himself? All right, that he was dead to sin.
Chief among sinners.
All right, he did say he was chief among sinners because he still had this sin principle. Okay, what else would Paul say was true about himself?
He still sins.
All right, he still sins. He admits that, right? He sees the law of God, and he agrees with it that he's still a sinner. That's where we'll start in the passage this morning. All right? Especially from chapter 6, what would Paul say is true about himself? He's dead to sin. What else?
Slave to sin.
All right, he was a slave to sin, but what about now? He's free in regard to sin, right? I mean, look back at chapter 6 and verse 7. I mean, what does Paul say is true about all believers? You remember, these first 10 verses are not to be debated. These are facts. These are things that are true about all believers. They're not up for debate. They're not up for questioning. Paul simply elicits them and says, these things are factual about true believers. If you are a true believer, this is the truth about you. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, Look at what he says. For he who has died is what? Freed from sin. Paul would say that he was free from sin. What else would he say about himself?
Enslaved to God.
All right, that he was enslaved to God, no longer enslaved to sin, that Christ was his master, sin no longer was. What else would he say? What else would he say is true about himself? Right there, first 10 verses. Pick any one of them. All right, that he had died with Christ for what reason? So that he might be resurrected with Christ for what reason? That his body of sin might be done away with and that he might walk in newness of life. That's what Paul would say was true about himself. That he had been buried with Christ, resurrected, that his old man had been crucified so that he might be resurrected to walk in newness of life, meaning he's not the same guy he was back in verses 9 through 12. That's not who he is anymore. That he's a new man having been resurrected with Christ. This is not something that's debatable. If you're a true believer, then you have been buried with Christ in his death and that you have been raised in his resurrection to walk in newness of life, that the old man who was against God and who ran to sin has been crucified and he's no longer alive. But someone else has taken his place and that's your new man. And that there should be a newness of life within you. That's what Paul would say was true about himself. Now, it's crucial that you realize that's what Paul thinks about himself. Because when you get into this passage and he starts making statements about I, me, in my present condition, not being the unredeemed man, but being the redeemed man, that's who he's talking about. He's talking about a guy who's been crucified with Christ and resurrected to walk in newness of life, who's dead to sin and enslaved to God, who's no longer enslaved to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't see any sin in his life, because clearly here he says he does. But his perspective is still what he said is true about all believers. If it's true about everybody he's writing to, then it's certainly true about Paul, right? So that's his perspective, and it's very crucial that we understand that as we go through chapter 7, because when he's talking about me now, I, my, me presently, he's talking about a resurrected man. He's talking about a changed man. He's talking about one who is a new creation in Christ. That's who he's talking about. Okay, so as we look at this, jump back into verse 16 with me. And this is, we went through this last week. This is in chapter 7. But what's Paul saying when he says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it, the law, is good. What's Paul saying in that verse? We went through this last week. What's he saying? What's true about the law, first of all? It's good. It's good and holy and righteous. You'll see back in verse 12 where he came to that conclusion, right? The law is nothing but good and holy and righteous because it reveals the character of God. Okay? But what's true about Paul? He says, look at what he says. He says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. What is Paul doing in that verse? What's he doing?
Agreeing with the law.
All right, agreeing with the law
that what? Sin is good. He still sins.
All right, that he still sins. He sees his sin, right? And he takes personal responsibility for it. He says, I agree. The law points at my life. And if I do the things I don't want to do, that's sinful. And I agree with the law that the law is right and I'm wrong. That's what he's saying there. I take responsibility for being the one who is sinning. That's what he's doing. He's agreeing with the law. And that's what we all must do for the initiation of salvation, when Christ redeems us and quickens us anew, okay, that you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you're incapable of satisfying the standard of God. And that's what we must do as we live as a believer, is take responsibility for our sin and confess it that we might be cleansed of it. Okay, so that's what Paul does in that verse. Then look in 17, where he says, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now this is not an easy verse. Okay? And we went through this a little bit last week, but we're going to go through it two times, if not three times, this week, as he says it again in 20 and again in 23. Who is Paul talking about when he says, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me"? Who is he talking about?
The regenerate.
He's talking about himself as what?
His old self.
Who's he talking about? He says, "No longer am I the one doing it." Present tense verbs.
He's reborn, but the sin is...
Talking about the old man.
The new man.
Is he talking about the old man, or is he talking about the new man?
Well, when he says, "I am no longer the one doing it," the I would have.
That's a new man.
That I is not the person doing the sin, and that I has to be the new man. And the sin living within me, that me, has to be his whole self in the sense of his old man, the body of flesh that he's living in. And, I mean, the only way you can... I mean, there's other scriptures that say basically similar things.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 6:11, "Such were some of you," and he's talking about...
That's right. Past tense. When he lists... There's a whole long list of sinful things there in verse 10.
Right. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus."
Absolutely.
"And the Spirit of our God."
Right. And this is Paul now writing in present tense verbs about himself. What does he think is true about himself? What does he know is true about himself?
That he's a changed person.
That he's changed, yeah. That he's been resurrected. He's talking about not the old man. He's talking about the new man. He's talking about present tense, his redeemed self. Go ahead.
Because he still is in the flesh.
Right.
He's not got a resurrected, sinless body.
Right.
The sin still resides in the flesh, so it's still present tense right now. And the sin...
So when...
He's using the flesh as a base camp from which to operate.
All right, so when he says... that it's no longer I am the one who's doing it, but sin which dwells in me. What's he saying?
He's allowing it.
He's what?
He's allowing it.
Okay, that he in his regenerate self is choosing to obey the sin. He's saying that the sin does not originate in my new man. It originates in my flesh. That the new redeemed Paul is not the source of the sin.
Yeah.
That the sin is coming from his flesh. Now, he takes personal responsibility. Don't dismiss that from verse 16, where he takes responsibility for his sin and he says, "I agree with the law that I still sin."
Right. It says sin doesn't go away.
That's right. Okay? Now, you have to hang in here because he's not talking about himself as the old, regenerate unbeliever. He's talking about the new man and that sin. You think about it. You've been quickened alive with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives within you. Christ does not sin. So that sin does not originate from the new regenerated Paul, from the new regenerated any believer. That's not where that sin comes from. Because in your spirit, you've been regenerated, and you won't be made any more regenerate than you are today, even in eternity. Now your body will be changed and you'll be truly redeemed fully because your physical and your spiritual will be redeemed, but your spiritual already is. Go ahead, David.
Even in 6, when he talks about death leading to freedom, he concludes in 12 and says, "Therefore, don't let sin..."
Absolutely.
"...which gives the indication that I could still do that."
Absolutely. I mean, we talked about that when we were there. Not only that, look in verse 11 of chapter 6, where he says, what? "These things are true, but you need to consider them to be true." That's where the victory begins to be won. It's in the consideration that not are these only facts, but they're true about you. And they're true about Paul. So when Paul says it's no longer I who am the one who's sinning, he's talking about the new regenerate man. Yet he agrees that, as you said, that he submits himself to be a slave of the sin that's within his flesh. He doesn't have to, but he does. That's the struggle that he's talking about. Okay, and we'll see in chapter 8, when he gets down to the end of chapter 7, where he says this absolutely does not have to be the case. You don't have to be trapped in this sinful struggle, that there is victory over this struggle. Okay, but yet, this is the Apostle Paul, in the middle of his ministry, long after his conversion, saying he struggles with this, and he doesn't always understand it. Okay, but when he says I here, he's talking about the new redeemed man. He's not talking about his... Because from Paul's perspective, what is true about his old unregenerate self?
Crucified.
He's gone. He's been crucified. He's dead, buried. And the guy who was resurrected is not the same as the one who was buried. You've been given a changed character and the Spirit to enable you to live out that character. Okay? Keep going. And you can ask a question in here anytime you want to, because this is not easy to get right. And I tell you, taken out of context, we'll be totally wrong with these verses. If we don't put them within the context of this whole passage, we'll get it wrong. And that's what Paul was, that's why he's writing this. All right, now, in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Does that mean that Paul has absolutely nothing within himself that's good?
No. He says, in my sinful nature.
He says, all right, in one translation would say, in my sinful nature. Another would say, what? In my flesh, there's nothing good. Because what's true about the redeemed man? That the Spirit of God dwells within him, right? Not in the flesh, right? Spirit of God doesn't dwell in your flesh, but He dwells within you.
That is, the Spirit of God is now in this flesh, but the flesh itself has not been redeemed.
That's right. Okay.
Because we do still dwell in this flesh. I mean, we still live in it.
And when you say you dwell in the flesh, you're talking about the soul of the man.
That's right.
You're talking about the mind and the will and the spirit being part of the soul of the man. And it's that spirit that has been quickened alive with Christ. And so you, the one who makes you unique and distinct, your personality, your thoughts, your will, your soul, which contains all those things, still dwells within sinful flesh. But that has been renewed. It's been quickened alive with Christ. Your spirit is alive within you, and the Spirit of God is alive within you. Remember back in chapter 5. Look back over there. And this is where Paul is going through the results of justification. Remember he said, you know, he's in 3, 4, and 5, he's talking about the aspect of justification is by faith alone, not based on anything that you did, but based on the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? And that as a result of that, back in chapter 5, and I think it's verse 5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit." What? Who was given to us. That is a result of being justified before God by the sacrifice of Christ, that you were given the Holy Spirit and He dwells within you. Look over in chapter 8. And he says it a couple of times over here, down in, I know it's in 11, but I think it's in 9 also. Yes. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh, but the Spirit of God who is good dwells within me. Got to get right what he's saying here. Look in verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So Paul is talking about his sinful flesh, that nothing good is in this sinful physical body. But certainly he's not saying there's nothing good within him, because the Spirit of God dwells within him. So you've got to cut this very straight. Go ahead.
Well, I think what your statement earlier is really just nailed it. It's where the sin originates.
Right.
And he's saying it originates in our flesh. And we have a hard time understanding what it's going to be like to be in glory, where there is no prompting to sin.
That's right.
I mean, we have the same redeemed Spirit. And like you said, we've been resurrected. There's not a second resurrection whenever we die, go to heaven.
That's right.
Again and again in our spirit. We have been resurrected. We now possess the same Spirit that will be with us in glory. And yet there will be no promptings to sin.
Right.
And the difference will be the flesh.
Right. And if we would consider that we have been resurrected, and that the only reason there's a temptation to sin or any sin is because of the sin that still dwells within your flesh, we would be better able to war against it. But we don't consider it that way. We don't think that way. We give ourselves an out. We don't think this way about ourselves. And I believe the Apostle Paul did think this way about himself, because he's the one who's writing this passage. He considered himself dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And you can see it. I mean, you can go to any epistle that he wrote, and the same truth comes out. Any one of them. That's why he could commend his ministry to people. Because it was no longer him who was ministering, but it was Christ who was ministering. And he was faithful to do what his master told him to do. Okay, keep going.
David, I have a question.
Okay.
Before we get to that, I know we're going to be talking down in verse 22 where it says the inner man, and this kind of ties in with that. We have the Spirit of God living within us.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we have a separate spirit that is our regenerate spirit. Is that the case? I mean,
you've been joined with Christ in such a way that your new life is the life of Christ. So are they two separate, distinct things? I don't think so. I think they're one and the same.
So it's the Spirit of Christ expressing Himself through my personality, my...
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. And it'll beat that for all eternity. It's just as the pastor said, when we meet the Lord in the air, even our physical body will be redeemed and changed and renewed, and there will be no propensity to sin. There will be no temptation. There will be separation from evil and only the presence of good. There will be nothing in the eternal state that is unholy.
So we literally are the body of Christ.
Absolutely we are. Absolutely. We don't think this way. It's not the way we think about ourselves, but it is the truth out of the Scripture. This is why when we were in chapter 6, in the first 10 verses, I said, you must embrace these truths and take them as your own. If you don't, then the rest of the passage will not be operative in your life. You must take those things and possess them as your own and believe them and base your life on them. If you don't, then this struggle will always defeat you in your life. You must take these things as your own. The Apostle Paul did.
David, try to reconcile if 6 is true,
right,
and the body of sin is crucified and done away with,
mm-hmm,
which we said is a fact, not to be debated.
Right.
Experientially, I agree completely with what Paul's expressing.
No question.
No, but if it's dead, what is prompting me? What part of me is it? It's not just me. It's not just a mental exercise.
No. It's not just a mental. The propensity to sin still exists within fallen humanness.
Where?
In the flesh.
I thought it was done away with in Romans 6.
It has been done away with. It's been crucified. But
it's a struggle.
Right, it is a struggle, and I don't always understand. And this is, Paul admits that.
I think in 6, what he's talking about is the domination.
We're absolutely
bound or captive to the flesh.
Absolutely.
But the flesh itself has not disappeared.
Well, clearly not, right?
8:23, when he says we groan for the redemption.
You remember we talked about this. What does he mean when he says in the flesh? Okay? When he talks about being in the flesh, he's not talking about being in physical flesh. He's talking about being enslaved to the desires of the flesh. That's what's dead.
I think the key is we're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Yeah. Sin's still there.
Right.
Not a slave to sin.
And that freedom from the mastery of sin only comes by faith in Christ and by the redemption that only Christ can provide. That is the escape. That's why Christ died, you died. Because the only way to no longer be a slave is to die. That's the only way out. Otherwise, you're enslaved and there is no escape. This is not easy, but it's true, and we need to understand it and to believe it, and to base our lives on it. Go ahead.
Now, in saying that in the flesh, we are still redeemed, but we choose sin.
Right.
Over here in 1 Peter 4:1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind.
Right.
For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Talking about Christ, having died physically. This is why, by the way, Christ did have to die physically.
That's telling me that, you know, arm yourself with the same mind, that is a conscious decision to do.
Absolutely.
But still, we choose to sin. But we, like Paul said, what? You don't want to do it, but you did. Why do we do that?
Well,
Because it's easy.
Why is it?
Because it's easier, it's because it's we're brought to it by nature.
Oh, no. Your nature's been changed. You choose to submit yourself to the desires of your flesh. That you don't have to do. But you choose to. I choose to. That I choose to submit myself to the sin principle which is still within my flesh. The only way I can get there, the only way that can happen, is for me to choose to put myself underneath that domination. Because my new man has a different nature and a different character. And the only way that he'll sin is if I submit him to the sinful desires of my flesh. That's the way I get there. That's the only way I get there. And I see it in my life. I do that way too often. Knowing that with every temptation there's an escape. Knowing that I'm no longer enslaved to sin, I don't have to do what it says, and yet I choose to. And if you really think about it, when that's true in your life, especially when you've been studying this passage, the Spirit of God, you want to get mad at somebody because of something they did. The Spirit of God says, you don't have to do that, and you say, I don't care, I want to do it because it'll make me feel better. Because I want to be mad right now because someone violated my rights. Well, you don't have any because you've been crucified. And dead people don't have any rights. But you think about it. Every time that happens in your life, you can't just ignore the prompting of the Spirit when He says, you don't have to do that. And yet you go, shut up, I want to do that. Do you not? That is why we sin. Because we want to be captains of our own ship. We want to take control. We want to do what we want to do. That is enslavement to sin. That's yielding yourself to the one who's no longer your master. Go ahead.
And when you add to that all the almost unconscious things that we do,
sure,
where in our ignorance we're sinning, you can see the immensity of our rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And then as you grow and you realize more and more of God's commandments, and you see more and more of your sin, and you see, you know, I'm not violating just this area, but I'm choosing to violate this area, and this area, and this area.
you see that, yeah, you still are in a huge battle with your flesh.
Absolutely.
In some ways, you don't even know.
That's right. And you know, thankfully, God doesn't show you everything at once.
That's right.
Okay? Because he knows that you couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. So he progressively moves you through your life. And then when you get through the Spirit of God and by the power of the Spirit, you get victory in an area, don't worry, there's more for him to show you. Okay? But don't go back to that. Move on, because there is great joy in close fellowship with God. There is great delight in satisfying the one who has bought your soul. There is nothing like intimate fellowship with God on this earth. There is nothing like it. And matter of fact, there's nothing like it in eternity. That's the purpose. So keep moving. And let's go to verse 20. Okay, Paul again says the same thing, right? But if I am doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now you tell me what that means. You tell me what that means now. What's that mean?
Sin's not originating in his new nature.
Absolutely. Sin does not originate in your redeemed man. It does not. It originates in your flesh and you submit the redeemed man to it. It does not originate in the redeemed man. Your new man is every bit as redeemed as he will ever be. And you have to join him. Think about this. You have to join him with sin in order for sin to be true in your life. So now you know why God calls the sinner an adulterer, especially the new believer. That you have joined Christ with that which is unchristlike. And we need to think that way. That every time when I say, I don't care what the Spirit of God says, I want to do this, I'm joining the Spirit of God in Christ with that which is unchristlike. That's what I'm doing. I'm being an adulterer. We don't think that way. We slough off sin so easily. And to think that we've joined what is holy with what is unholy is not in our perspective. And it needs to be. Because these things, if we think this way, will drive us toward purity. We will war against sin instead of yielding to it. And that's why Paul's writing this. We need to understand what we're doing and who we are and live like it. That's why he's writing this passage. And this is Paul. Remember, he's still in the struggle. He's right there with us. Okay? But there probably in his life much more victory than there is in mine. Okay? He was down to the little things where I'm still dealing with the big things. Go ahead, Becky.
I think the sickening part about is that process that you're describing. That sometimes in my, most of the time in my life, I have this instantaneous.
Absolutely.
I did not think like you're talking.
Right.
So quickly that then I look back and that's what sickens me. But that thought process was in a split second.
Right.
That I'm going to choose this. And then I look back and think I did it again.
And this coming week, it'll be more in your mind. So don't let it drift out of your mind.
And that's Romans 12 of renewing my mind.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And part of the renewing of the mind is fellowship with other believers and talking about these things and getting the principles right and thinking and changing the way that you think. You operate and live your life based upon the knowledge that God has given you. And having been given this knowledge, we cannot dismiss it. You understand what I'm saying? We are responsible for the light that God has given us through the Scriptures and by the Spirit. And we have to live according to it. And to do so, to not do so, is to deny who we are in Christ. And that's not acceptable. So in 2020, you now know what it means, right? That sin does not originate in your regenerate man, and that if you see sin in your life, this is what we said back in 6, that you have chosen to yield your regenerate man to the domination of sin, and you don't have to do that because sin is no longer master over you.
And
You are no longer enslaved to sin. Do you believe it and do you think it? And do you embrace it and do you admit it? That's the question. That's why the truths out of chapter 6 and the first 10 verses are crucial to what he says here in 7 and in 8. In 8, it's even more crucial. Okay, keep going. We're going to trying to get through all three of these. Paul states very straightforwardly what we're stating, does he not, in verse 21? I find then the principle that evil, sin, is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That's his conclusion. I find then that evil is present within me. Where? In my flesh, the one who wants to do good. The one who wants to do good, what does that absolutely say is true about Paul at this point? He's redeemed. Only redeemed men want to do good. There is nothing within the unregenerate man that is good. Nothing. Sin taints all of the unbeliever, not just part of him. All areas of the life of an unbeliever are stained by sin. There's no part of him that's good. That's the truth out of Scripture. And Paul says here, I'm the one who desires to do good. I, my regenerate man, desires to do good. This is a believer. There's no confusion here. This isn't a passage where you struggle to know, is he before or after salvation? Is he a Pharisee trying to live the law? Or is he a redeemed? He's a redeemed man. Because he desires to do what God wants him to do. There's no confusion here. Okay? I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. He is still entrapped in sinful flesh, and that's where you live your life on this earth. Why God chose to do that, you'll have to ask Him. Okay? I have got to believe because it brings Him more glory. Because God always does things not for our good, but for His glory. They result in our good, but His purpose is for His glory. So I've got to believe that that brings Him more glory when you, still entrapped in sinful flesh, live by the power of the Spirit and overcome the sin. That's glory to God. He'll tell... That's absolutely true. If this doesn't drive you to humility, I don't know what will. If you realize that every time there's sin in your life is because you yielded and you didn't obey your master, if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. First Peter chapter 1, you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. With Christ, Christ within you, you are sufficient to live the way He desires for you to. Nothing lacking. 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Chris, did you want to ask something about the inner man? I think we know who that is now, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the new man within him. He joyfully concurs. Only the redeemed do that. The unredeemed do not see the law of God and take joy in it. They don't do that. You know why? Why? Because it points at their sin. It points at their sin. Why do we take joy in it? Because it points at our sin and we recognize that our sin has been cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ. So we joyfully agree with the law. As a matter of fact, we meditate on the law and we desire to do what it says. You know what? That doesn't come from within yourself. That's your new regenerate man. Your character has been changed and your desires have been changed. And that's a work of God in your life. That's not something that you did or something that you generate. It's the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ in your life. You have been regenerated if you have true faith. If you've been redeemed, then you have a new creation within you. So he joyfully concurs with the law in the inner man, and then the struggle. But I see a different law in the members of my body, physical flesh. I see a different law operating in the members of my flesh, waging war, there's the war, we didn't make it up, against the law of my mind, the things that I know are true, because the Spirit has revealed them to me through the Scriptures, the war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. The sin originates from within the flesh. And it has the capacity to make war against you, and it will. And if you yield to it, it'll take you as a prisoner. And you will sin. But the one who is in you is stronger than the sin which is in your flesh, and you can live victoriously. That's the message of chapter 8. But right here, Paul is talking about the struggle, the war, is what he calls it, between the redeemed man and the unregenerate flesh. And there is a war. And the flesh desires to take you as a prisoner and to make you its captive. And so you must war against it. You will war against it as a true believer. You will fight and struggle and be frustrated and overcome and yield to Christ, not because you can generate that energy within yourself, but because it's Christ who lives within you. Anything that we accomplish for the glory of God is not based upon human effort. Okay? It's revealed through humans, but it's based upon the strength of Christ. And, I mean, that's why he's left us here, is to bring glory to his name and to show forth his light. And we could do so much more than we do. I could do so much more than I do. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand and realize. And, this struggle won't go away because you will live in the flesh until you die, or the Lord takes you up into the air. And only when he takes you up into the air and all the others who preceded us at the same time, this mortal will put on immortality. This perishable will put on what is imperishable. That will happen in the twinkling of an eye, and there will be no more struggle. There will be no more. And this struggle, this light momentary struggle, is nothing to be compared to the eternity of glory with Christ. There is no comparison whatsoever. And we whine in this struggle, and it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in eternity. Our perspective is just all messed up. And we don't think with the mind of Christ. You know, why did Christ endure the shame, bear the cross for the joy set before him? And we don't see the joy set before us that would encourage us, this is nothing. We just don't see it. We just don't think this way. It's not our perspective. It's not my perspective. And it needs to be. This passage is marvelous, is it not? I mean, this passage is just eye-opening. So this week, we need to think differently about who we are. We need to think like Paul thought about himself. That when you see sin, it's no longer I who'm sinning, but it's sin within me, and I'm not going to yield to that. Why? Because Christ is strong enough not to. Not because I'm strong enough, because I won't. I'm the guy who gives in and yields. What final comment you got? Anything? Does this make sense? You understand what chapter 7 is all about? This is not a confusing passage. Okay, it's hard to get it right, but this is not confusing. The Scriptures are explicit and clear in what they say. It's just our thinking that's all messed up. So let the Spirit of God shine a bright light on the Scriptures and show you the truth out of these passages, and then live according to it. And you can only do that, as it will say later in chapter 8, because the Spirit will come and strengthen you where you're weak. And so if you're weak in thinking this way, that's where the Spirit of God becomes operative in your life. He'll strengthen your weaknesses. Anything? Thanks for your time.